Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. We'll read verses 26 through 29 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, and again we'll read this passage responsively. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that even though we fail you each and every day, you never fail us. Thank you for the Word of God and the man of God that you've given us. Father, please work through our preacher today, fill him with your power, fill us with your power so we listen, or change us so we could go out and reach more people for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
And now I'm going to ask everybody to settle themselves, find a seat, and only step out if it's an emergency. Make sure your cell phones are turned off. We're in church now, and we need to make sure that the interruptions are very, very minimal. There's a missionary in Mexico recently had contacted me and time again asked if I could arrange to come and to speak. Eventually, I'll get it done. My schedule doesn't allow it right now, but his name is Kevin Nguyen. Kevin Nguyen is an incredible missionary, seeing millions and millions of people saved. I say what I say with great respect. When I get around Kevin Nguyen one-on-one, he's not a man of powerhouse personality. He's really not that way. Matter of fact, sometimes in conversation, he'll stop talking and think for a moment, and his personality is just a little different, if you will. But I see that personality is not bombastic. Somehow I see God using him in a phenomenal, miracle-type way. Right now, I believe, I will not mention a name, I believe a man that is going to help reach the city of New York in some way or another, I believe is a man, he's not real tall, prematurely losing his hair, not real impressive to look at, does not look like a man that's walked out of Success Magazine, but has, in my opinion, the hottest church going in the New York suburbia area and will probably get a revival going up in that city. And God knows, one of the biggest cities in the world needs a revival. But the man that I think will lead it, if you put him in a crowd of leaders, he's shorter than all of them, has less hair than all of them, probably has less public appeal than all of them, but God's going to use him. God's going to use him. The passage of Scripture that we just read a moment ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll read again, verse 26 through 29, where it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God has used the Apostle Paul to pen these words. May I say, by way of reminder, the one that God used to pen these words was a man that started out with the name of Saul that was changed to Paul. This man that was used to pen these words, he himself, he could not see well, probably wore glasses that were very, very thick, and when he was in grade school, they probably teased him and called him Old Four Eyes. He was a bug-eyed Jew, a man that I think suffered from epilepsy. He had seizures, would embarrass himself. Probably his body was beat up with scars. We know later in life he got beat up for a stand for Christ, but I think his health, probably he would pass out. I think he would have seizures. He could not see well. He wore thick glasses. When you see the writings of Paul, he'll say, "Brethren, see how large of a letter I write unto you." It wasn't talking about the length of the letter. He was talking about how large he wrote on a piece of paper so that he could read it. He was an unhealthy man, probably a little mousy man, a man known for being unattractive. And God used him to write these words that we read just twice now with Brother Bush and myself. And Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians about when he goes to choose to use someone. Notice he says in verse 26, he uses the terms "are called." What are we talking about? God wants to use people, and God's looking for someone to use. See if we can get a little of God's interest in people. In verse 26, he says, he uses the words "are called." Then in verse 27, it says, "hath chosen." And it says, "hath chosen the foolish." And again in verse 27, he uses the words "hath chosen" who? The weak. So we see in verse 26, he's talking about those that are called. He says in verse 27, "I've chosen some." Then in verse 27 again, he says, "hath chosen." And then it says in verse 28, "hath God chosen." Now, somehow, in these three or four verses, God's saying, "I'm showing you how I choose people. I'm showing you who I might choose or call to use." And this is not talking about someone necessarily called to what we would call full-time service. Folks, just so you all know, we're all to be serving God all day long, every day. God does place his hand on some, and there are some that are called into what we would call full-time Christian service, where they've surrendered their lives to be missionaries and pastors and youth directors. You should never stop that from happening. Those two areas, they don't bleed together. You're called of God, and you're supposed to serve God full-time. You're supposed to do it. But all of us are to be used of God. All of us are to be used of God. We see here he has chosen. Then he also mentions those that he rarely chooses. In verse 26, he says, "not many wise." Now, that's amazing. He said, "not many wise." He said, "I have chosen the foolish. I have chosen the weak." Then he said, but I don't choose and use many wise. And he also says in verse number 26, "not many noble." Not many noble. He tells us, he said, "I do choose," verse 27, "the foolish. I do choose," verse 27, "the weak. I do choose," verse 28, "the base. I do choose the despised," verse number 28. "I do choose things which are not." He uses those words in verse number 28. Now, notice here that in man's general way of thinking, God has chosen in a very odd way who he chooses and who he uses. You and I, we're apt to say, hey, if God's going to pick who he's going to use, he's going to use the wise and he's going to use the noble. But God said, "I don't get to use very many wise people and I don't get to use very many noble people." God said, "I have to turn around and I've got to use the foolish and I've got to use the weak and I've got to use the base and I've got to use the despise. I have to use things which are not, there's not much to them." Why? Why? That doesn't make sense to you and I. He then usually uses the ones that you and I wouldn't choose. You and I would say, "Well, that person right there, they're noble. I pick them." God said, "Over here is somebody that is not of nobility. I choose them." And we go, "Oh, pick the wrong one." We look and say, "Look at that, that person right there. Their IQ is incredibly high. I choose them." And God looks over here and says, "Right there's a simple little country boy. I choose him." You and I look at it and we say, "Look, that guy's of nobility. He has money. He's a blue blood. I pick him." And God says, "This guy over here, he's not of nobility. He's not a blue blood. I choose him." Romans 11:34 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor?" God, you know, you and I, to be honest, we don't have to understand the way he thinks. I think we should trust it. But who hath known the mind of the Lord? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9 says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'll tell you this, I thank God that God told us, you don't have to be noble, you don't have to be extremely intelligent, you don't have to be good looking for God to use you. Thank God for that. You and I might not understand it, but I say to 95% of the people in this room right now, we better thank God he does think that way. We better thank God we don't leave up who's going to be used to the human race. Because if it were the human race that would choose who would lead and who would be used, the human race would mispick. They would bypass the one that God, who knows everything, would not bypass. See, the world seeks the mighty. And in the world's opinion, you got to be good-looking, you got to be rich, you got to be of nobility, you got to have a high IQ to be used of God. None of those things are wrong, by the way. Nothing wrong with being good-looking. I like being good-looking myself. Nothing wrong with being rich. Brother Bush, nothing wrong. Brother Bush is filthy rich. I seen the other day, he had five $1 bills. And those of you that are not in the ministry, you don't know how rich that is. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with being a big old tall guy like Rich Hart. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being tall. Nothing wrong with being good looking. Hey, nothing wrong with having some nobility in your background. Nothing wrong with that. If you've got a high IQ, praise God for it. But I just have to tell you something. For some reason, in God's thinking, he said, that's not what I'm looking for. And for some reason, in God's thinking, he said, I usually have to bypass the wise. He said, not many wise, not many noble. And we all say, well, who in the world? Who are you going to use, God? You've got to use somebody. He said, I have to use what we might call the foolish, or I have to use those that would be considered weak, or the base, or the despised, or those that don't seem to amount much. Now, really, it's none of my business who God chooses for his team. That's up to him. You say, well, I don't like God's logic. You're the idiot. God's the brilliant one. So if you want to be labeled that way, that's fine. All I need to do is look at it and say, God, so be it. However you choose to do it, you do it that way. But I'm going to tell you something. God never sold himself short by choosing the ones he chooses. He's turned the world upside down choosing the one he chooses. I call this sermon, Not Many Mighty. Not Many Mighty. Let me say, first of all, today, let's let the fact that God chooses not to use the mighty encourage those of us who are not mighty. Amen. Boy, when God said not many mighty, that encourages plain old country boy Jeff Owens. And that ought to encourage you. I can remember that when I was a 16-year-old boy and surrendered to go into the ministry, I could not figure out one single reason why God would want me. Not one. I went to a public school. I did not have a dynamic. I did not have a dynamic education. I grew up in a little country town of about 3,000 people. I did not grow up. We were not dirt poor, but we grew up all the way at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom of middle class. I grew up and I wore hand-me-down clothes all the way through school. I didn't have a bunch of leadership training. If you looked at the background of my family and you look all the way back, there are about 8 million divorces and screwed up lives and goofed up people and drunks and drug addicts and foolish acting and behaving people. And when God called me to preach, I said, well, you're not getting much. But God chose me. I'm glad that God can use and will use. And he says, I don't pick many mighty. Thank God for that. I'm personally encouraged that God uses the foolish. Because that includes me. I'm personally encouraged that God chooses the weak, but that includes me. I'm glad God will use the base, because that includes me. I'm glad God would use the despised, because that includes me. I'm not real wise, and I'm not real noble, and I just, hey, the only thing about me that would have any royalty at all is I have some gold. You say, gold? Uh-huh. I got a bag from McDonald's where the golden arches are, and it's got some leftover french fries in the back of my car right now. Psalm chapter 8, verse number 2 says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Strength! Do you understand? God said the young ones can accomplish some great things. I've been watching our youth department in about the last 5 or 6 weeks, and I'll tell you what, they're out getting people saved right and left, and the number of teenagers showing up for soul winning is amazing. And you know, you go to a church that's on fire for God, many times young people are more on fire for God than the adults, and we would think it would be all the businessmen in the church that we'd be turning the county upside down for Christ, but God said, I'll use the young ones. You and I would say, give us that nobility. Give us those men that have thousands and thousands of dollars in their bank account. God didn't usually use them to turn a county upside down. Isn't that amazing? Hey, let's let the fact that God chose not to use the mighty encourage those of us that are not mighty. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, it says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. I'll tell you something. There are some people in this church that are they're brilliant. They're intellectual. But you know what? Some of the simplest things about living for God, they can't even catch it. And I've got some 12 and 13-year-olds around here that are catching it saying, I'm going to live right. I'm getting this out of my life. I'm putting this into my life. I'm on fire for God. I've got some brand new Christians that are living better than some people have been saved for 15 years. What's God doing? God said, I don't always have to turn success over to the big dog. God said, the world is not going to determine success. God said, I will. God knows the sincerity of the heart, and God knows what's going on down inside us. Sometimes new members in the church and new Christians accomplish more than the older ones. We've got some people that are working that are new bus captains in our bus ministry that are virtually, you add up their attendance through a year, they're bringing thousands of people to church, and their people have been saved for 20 years and never brought one. That encourages me because God said, not many mighty. Is it because God does not want to use the mighty? No, so many times the mighty does not want to be used. Hey, God's not looking for royalty. He's looking for loyalty. God's not requiring a pedigree. He can use somebody like a Times 57 variety. You see, if I were a dog, and some of you are thinking, if I were a dog, you'd have no papers on me. Williamson said, newspapers. Now, Williamson, you're going to learn a lesson here. I was comparing myself to a dog. In a minute, I'm going to elephant. You're going to take more than papers for you, son. Hey, if I were a dog, I'd not be pedigree. If I were a dog, you'd have no papers on me. If I were a dog, I'd be a mangy stray that's traveling through life and eating out of some garbage cans from time to time. But thank God, God said you don't have to be pedigree to be used. God's not requiring a pedigree. He can use the old Heinz 57 variety. God does not seem to be attracted to the blue bloods, but the plain old-fashioned red-blooded Americans. Be encouraged. Those of you that have average looks, Brother Young, thank God a man doesn't have to be good-looking to be used of God. And he's double-proof. I believe hanging on the wall of my office, I have pictures of great men in history. I've got pictures of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. I've got pictures of Dr. John Rice. I've got pictures of Dr. Jack Hiles. I say this in all respect, but they're some of the ugliest looking men you've ever seen in your life. Have people come up to me and they listen to me preach and heard me preach for years but never seen me. And I'll have people come up to me and they'll say, are you Jeff Owens? I'll say, I am. I'm out preaching somewhere, and they'll shake my hand and say, boy, you don't look like what I thought you would. I've heard your bombastic preaching and confidence. And they were taking a big 6'4", 6'5", good-looking fella, and they got this dumb-looking country boy preaching. But let me tell you something. God never said you had to have your picture in GQ magazine to do something great for God. As a matter of fact, he said it may just be if you're good-looking, your vanity will keep you from ever being used by God. You see, be encouraged, those with average looks. Be encouraged. Say, I'm not a glamour girl. You don't have to be a glamour girl. You don't have to be. Hey, be encouraged, those with average intelligence. Now, I believe this. I believe in education. Anybody who knows me knows that it's true. I believe in education. I believe in studying. And young people, you ought to study. This business of forming the attitude in high school that, well, I don't think I'm going to use that math or that algebra or that science or that English. And that doesn't matter to me. Hey, it all matters to you. You get the best education you can, and you get the very best grades that you can, and don't slack off. But let me tell you something. Those of you say, Brother Owens, I worked as hard as I could, and I still got a B. I've got good news for you. God uses people that when they give their best and get B's, God uses people just like that. You say, well, I'll never be anything for God. All I get are B's and C's. My friend, if you get B's and C's and you put your best foot forward, that's what God is looking for. Somehow we can develop this attitude. If I'm not a straight-A student, I can't be used. Many times straight-A students don't get used. And I'm not the one that wrote the book. My job is to preach it. And I think everybody ought to strive for straight A's. And I think there ought to be some good-looking, straight A, noble people that start getting used by God. I think that ought to happen. But you be the exception to this. Those of average looks and those of average intelligence, let this encourage you. Those of average upbringing. I wasn't brought up where there was money, and I wasn't brought up with all the training in life, and there are a lot of people like that. I look across this massive crowd of people. There are folks, you say, Brother Owens, I just got saved. It's not been very long, and I've never been trained like this, and I'm learning so much. But now, Brother Owens, I'm in my middle years, or we're already married, and we don't know all about what's right to do. We weren't reared that way. Hang in there, my dear friend. God can use you. You don't have to be trained over and over and over and over and over again in a perfect environment. Environment or situation to be used of God. God's looking down for somebody of an average. Hey, they would just have the right heart about being used. You can still be used. There are many people who have been reared right all their life that end up on a shelf, and others who have not had that kind of rearing that go off and do something great for God. You see, let's let the fact that God chose for his own reason not to use a mighty, that encourages me. Number two, if I could, historically, even in the secular field, we see that not a lot of great achievers were discovered among the mighty. You get out into the secular arena, and you really study some of the achievers in the secular arena. Many of them, they were not mighty in their upbringing, or mighty and beyond everyone at the beginning of their career. For instance, Christopher Columbus was a son of a weaver, and he himself was a weaver and discovered America. Abraham Lincoln was a rail splitter and a simple farm boy. And I believe one of the best presidents ever in the United States of America. Thomas Edison came home from school one day with a note pinned on him from a teacher. The note said, keep this boy at home. He's too stupid to learn. The United States Patent Office granted this stupid boy 1,098 patents and 122 of them before the age of 30. Hey, you might want to just keep your eye on the one that struggles the most. Because struggle produces something. Say it doesn't produce good looks, I know, but the world's looking for good looks. Say struggle doesn't produce necessarily money, I know, but it's the world that's looking for money. You say struggle doesn't produce nobility, I know, but it is the world that's looking for nobility. Struggle produces character, and struggle produces something. Here's a struggling young lad, and somebody didn't give up on him. And all the people that had mocked him would have had to set in his shadow one day. Napoleon he graduated 42nd in his class at the military academy, then turned around and conquered the whole world. Right. Shakespeare's beginning in the theater, he was to hold the reins of the horses of those who attended London the theater. Well, preacher, all I do right now is I'm a greeter at a door, and preacher, all I do right now is this simple task here. You do your task well. There's no telling what God has on hand for you. An expert said this of Coach Vince Lombardi. Said he possesses minimal football knowledge and lacks motivation and will never make it as a coach. You say, who was that? I don't know. They didn't have his name. But we do know the name Vince Lombardi. Beethoven handled the violin with butterfingers, said his teacher. His violin teacher said he was musically hopeless. So he turned to the piano as a second choice of musical instrument. See, at his start, he was considered a musical flunky. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper for a lack of ideas. Also, he went bankrupt several times before building Disney World. He started out goofy and ended up great. Alfred Tennyson, his grandfather gave him 10 shillings for writing his grandmother's eulogy. He handed him the money and then said, "There, that is the first money you have ever earned by your poetry, and take my word for it, it'll be your last, son." Benjamin Franklin's mother-in-law hesitated at letting her daughter marry this humble printer, thinking his ability and his future was bleak. Both Napoleon Bonaparte, I don't know where the baby is, but the baby needs to be quiet so it doesn't disturb the service. Both Napoleon Bonaparte and Winston Churchill were very short in stature, and they were teased by other children growing up. Beethoven and Thomas Edison were both deaf. Notice something. You say, boy, all these people that have been used and accomplished and achieved all their upbringing. And we sit back and we say, well, I've not had that kind of upbringing. I was not noble. I didn't have money. I wasn't good looking. You better stop and look at reality. Neither were the people that have accomplished the greatest thing that have ever happened on the face of the earth. These were people that took what they had and they used it to make something great in life. Helen Keller was both blind and deaf. Admiral Nelson had only one eye. Julius Caesar was epileptic. Patrick Henry failed in farming and in business in his earlier years. The other day, I was at the grocery store. I looked at a box of Kraft macaroni and cheese. And I thought, boy, that stuff is going around the world. You understand that Mr. Kraft was a grocery store clerk worth a sum total of $65. $65. He sold cheese from a one-horse wagon to start his business. Now, the world enjoys Kraft macaroni and cheese. Thank God for Kraft macaroni and cheese. There are two things. If the world did not have them, where would we be? The King James Bible and Kraft macaroni and cheese. I mean, I wouldn't be here today if it were not for Kraft macaroni and cheese. I get home from school, Mom said, what do you want for supper? I say, Kraft macaroni and cheese. She said, what do you want for breakfast? Kraft macaroni and cheese. There are children here that are saying amen right now. Kraft macaroni and cheese. You go to the buffet, they don't have any macaroni and cheese. You find someplace else to eat, maybe. Listen to what the Chicago Times newspaper said in 1865 about Abe Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. The cheek of every American must tingle with shame as Abraham reads this silly, flat, and dishwatery utterances of a man who has been pointed out to be intelligent, and the foreigners see him as the President of the United States. You understand what they said? They said the Gettysburg Address was silly, flat, dishwatery. That's what they said of him in the beginning. We know better now. Booker T. Washington was born a slave. And so God said, not many mighty. You say, why did he say that? I don't know why he said that, but I'll tell you this, I thank God he said it. I thank God he said it. And when you look into the world, even those that are out in the world that have accomplished things that affect our everyday lives, not many mighty seem to climb the ladder of success. It was some of those average, everyday people, just like you and I, that got up in the morning, had to work extra hard, put extra time in. They did extra to succeed, and they did. Thirdly, may I say in the history of the church, we again see that many of those that were chosen were not many mighty. I was thinking of my mentor, Dr. Jack Hiles. He was just a poor boy. He had a drunkard for a father. Wasn't reared in a home where Dad read him the Bible every day and Dad came to church with him. Not at all. His mama took him to Sunday school when he was a little boy, and they called him Jackie Boy. That's what they called him, Jackie Boy Hiles. They took him to Sunday school, and he had to wear the same clothing all the time, and he had no shoes. It wasn't like, you know, you ladies that have kicked your shoes off in the church service this morning by choice. He had no shoes because they were poor. Went into Sunday school, and a little Sunday school teacher, a gal by the name of Mrs. Bethel, was there. Mrs. Bethel made this statement to a group of little Sunday school boys that Jesus loved them. And Jackie Boy Hiles raised his hand and said, Mrs. Bethel, does Jesus love little boys that don't have shoes? She had him come up and sit on her lap, and she said, Jackie Boy, it may be that Jesus loves little boys without shoes even more. Did he start out as royalty? No. Did he start out with money? No. Have you ever seen a picture of him? Was he good looking? No. No. No, not at all. But in the history of the church, you see that not many mighty were chosen. D.L. Moody was refused by the prominent churches of England membership into the popular fellowship of their day. They deemed him a novice and unable to lead a ministry, and the name D.L. Moody has traveled around the world over and over and over again. G. Campbell Morgan was rejected for ordination in England. Morgan, brokenhearted, wrote to his father after rejection. His father was also a preacher, and Morgan sent a one-word wire to his father after G. Campbell Morgan was rejected for ordination. And all it said when he wired his father had one word, rejected. His father wired back this, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. Rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. You say, Brother Owens, I feel rejected on earth. You just keep on going for God. Rejected on earth may mean accepted in heaven. You say, I've slipped, I've stumbled, I've fallen. Rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. God can do something great with the average, everyday Christian that's got a heart that's given to God. Poor Lee Robertson headed off to Bible college with an old milk cow on a leash. So what was he going to do? The great Lee Robertson, just an 18, 19-year-old kid. Parents said, here's a cow. Use this to get to Bible college. You have to have a BMW. Thousands of dollars in the bank. Had a milk cow. Had it on a leash. Took it down to college. He's going to milk his way through school. And he did. And he built the great Highland Park Baptist Church in Tennessee Temple Schools. With a milk cow. So I'll tell you what, if I had the money, if I had the education, if I had the background, you need God. That's what you need. You don't need a dose of expertise. You need a dose of the Holy Ghost. That's what you need. Dr. John R. Rice's daddy was a farmer and mother died when he was very, very young. And Dr. John R. Rice became a Christian literary genius. The great Carl Hatch was a drunkard before God made him Mr. Soul Winner. Annie Crosby, the famous gospel songwriter, was blind. George Whitfield, the preacher called the man with the golden voice, was merely the son of an innkeeper. Lester Roloff was known as a simple-minded country boy and was kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention and turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Billy Sunday started out better at baseball than the Bible, but he turned that around. It was said of Henry Ward Beecher, when he was a kid, it was said, he was a poor writer, a miserable speller, unable to speak clearly, bashful of people, and solidly stupid. And for some of you, those last two words ought to encourage you greatly. What words? Solidly stupid. You know what I'm telling you? Not many mighty. I went through Bible college, and I'll tell you, I just cowered watching some of the people. Big, tall, good-looking, money, nice cars, nice ink pens, nice shoes. I'm looking at that, and I'm saying, there's just no way. And I heard, boy, reared for the whole purpose of the ministry, reared for it. And I thought, well, great, look what God gets. God gets with Jeff Owens a bunch of country boy leftovers. And then I realized God does not have to have clout. not human clout.
Right.
Not many mighty, he said.
Right.
You know, really, if you take a good long look at it, biblically, not many mighty were chosen by God.
Right.
I said to you, we ought to thank God that not many mighty are chosen. That gives you and I, the average, a chance. I said, historically, even in the secular field, not many mighty are the ones that have climbed the ladder of success. I said, even in the history of the New Testament church, again, we see God, the great church builders, since the founding of the New Testament church in Jerusalem. You don't see that God's using what we call the mighty. But as God chose in Bible times to use someone, who did God choose? Peter. Peter, the champion of Pentecost, you say, did he go to Harvard? Did he go to Yale? Did Peter grow up in a palace of gold and riches? No. He was stinky old fisherman.
Right.
Had dirt from his night crawlers under his fingernails. You know what it smells like if you've been fishing? The champion of Pentecost started out with a fishing pole in his hands, earning his living, catching a few fish. Moses started out as a murderer. Gideon seemed to be cowardly at the start, hiding from the enemy. David was but a youth, and he was a sheep farmer. But God took him up a mountain to victory.
Yeah.
Paul started out as a champion for the wrong side.
Right.
You understand, when Paul started out, he was Saul. He went around massacring, destroying, persecuting Christians.
Yeah,
he got saved, changed teams. He went from the top of one team to the top of another team. She got on the right team. Who would have predicted that Aquila and Priscilla would go down in Bible history? Ezekiel was held captive for 11 years and lost his first wife to death. What a rough road he had to hoe, but he became a prophetic genius. Did we expect Lois and Eunice to become the world-famous mother and grandmother team that they've become? Mary Magdalene started out a dirty, low-life whore. And now it's changed the lives of women all around the world. Joseph was merely a carpenter, and he wasn't even in a union. And God chose that his home be the one that his son would be reared in. Elisha started out with, on his resume, it read, plowboy. Plowboy. Hosea had a terrible marriage to start his journey toward success. Deborah was not the daughter of a queen, but she became the daughter, actually she became the child of a king, Jesus.
Yes,
Jesus fed 5,000 using a fish and bread from a poor little boy's lunch.
Yes.
Naaman was healed from his leprosy because of an unnamed slave girl. And that slave girl is historic. John was the youngest of all the apostles, but wrote more of the Bible than all the other apostles did. What are we talking about? Not many mighty. Not many mighty. I'm encouraged to find out not many mighty. You ought to be encouraged to find out not many mighty. Hey, let's keep training. And look, if the mighty are among us, I don't think that has to be a handicap. I think the mighty could be used. Would to God that the good-looking and the rich and the blue blood, people that have had all the training and all the business and the perfect upbringing, would to God that they would all rise up and lead and make something good happen. But look, if you say, I've got started out a little bit late and I'm not so smart and I'm not so good-looking and I made some mistakes along the way, can I ever be used? Hey, you're among the giants. The potential is incredible. God's looking for someone that wants to be used. We're not just talking about someone to fill a pulpit in some church or to go to the mission field. I'm talking about everyday people. God's looking for somebody that'll say, God, you don't get much, but you can have everything I've got. And God will use you. Say, why in the world does God not choose the mighty? Well, he tells us here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:29, he says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, God said, when I use you, God said, I want the credit. It'd be amazing what could be accomplished in Christianity if people just didn't want credit. Look at me. Look at what I did. Give me promotion. Lift me up. Hey, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. God said, that's why I can't use you.
Right.
Don't you get sucked into the secular way of doing things. Secular world says every man for himself. The Bible says every man for Jesus.
Amen.
Secular world says, do what it takes to climb the ladder. God said, do what it takes to be right with me. You don't sell out. And I've watched many a good Christian not be able to understand that the world's a cutthroat, backstabbing, every man for himself system, and destroy their Christianity because they think they ought to come to the church and act that way. I'm sorry, it's not that way. It's not that way. It's not supposed to be that way. God, I'm sure, through His wisdom and experience, has made this decision that somehow He can't use. It doesn't say He doesn't use any mighty. He says not many mighty. Why? I believe that God has discovered that when He uses the mighty knows they're mighty, and the mighty wants credit for what they've accomplished. I believe that. I believe that the mighty, they become self-dependent and self-exalting, and as a result of it, God takes His hand off of them. Will the blue blood take credit for what God has done? Will the vain, royal person keep glory for themselves? Let's all face it, God deserves the glory, and God deserves the honor. I hope and I think I can say this. The Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church is made up of a bunch of average, everyday Christians that love Jesus. And we're not trying to make a name for ourselves, and we don't care what the rest of the world thinks. We just want to serve God. We just want to do something for God. And maybe we'll influence somebody, maybe we won't, but we're going to give God the credit and give the glory. And I think God has looked down at a little old Martinsburg, West Virginia, and God said, you know what? A bunch of humble, godly people just doing the best they can. I think I'll use them in a mighty way. Hey, there are bigger churches and bigger areas with a greater base of people to work off of, but somehow God has allowed us influence. But we will only continue to influence like that as long as we realize we are the baser. We are the less intelligent. We're not a bunch of hot shot show-offs. We're a bunch of people doing the best we can. Anytime we get arrogant, we get our nose in the sky and we're better than everybody else and everybody has to look to us and do what we say to do, and we virtually become like popes, and we start, hey, look, that'll ruin us. I just thank God God's using us. Yes, thank God God's using us. Thank God for all these people that will roll in a month or so for the East Coast Ladies Conference from all over the nation. And you know what we're going to do? We're not going to prance around here and say, well, look at us, look at us, look at us. We're going to walk around here and say, oh, God's going to use us, and all we want to do is serve you, and we want to give you a nice meal and give you some gifts and love you and pray for you. We're not trying to exalt ourselves. We're trying to exalt Jesus. That's how it's got to be. That's how it has to remain. God does not choose to use the mighty because He wants to get glory for Himself. And here's what happens. Sometimes God takes a nothing and builds it into a something, and the something forgets its roots, and the something forgets that it's nothing, and God said, now you're mighty. I can't use you anymore. You see, when nothings become somethings and they forget what they are, God withdraws His hand. But I believe if we just remember the pit from whence we were digged. For remember, we're a bunch of dirty, rotten, low-down, good-for-nothing, scum-of-the-earth sinners saved by grace. If we remember, I don't care how many degrees you have, you're still an idiot compared to God. If you remember, I don't care how much money you have, God can make you poor in a moment. The amount of money that you have, how good-looking you are, what kind of background you have, we're nothing compared to Him. We ought to fall on our face and cry, holy. And if we will keep that attitude, God can use a bunch of humble country people just trying to be used of God. God deserves all the glory. See, when God uses an idiot, He gets the glory. When God uses a donkey, He gets the credit. When God uses a raven, He gets the credit. When God uses a fish, He gets the credit. I don't know who's most popular, Jonah or the whale. Hey, when God uses a dove, when God uses an old staff or a stick, when God uses an ant like He talks about in the book of Proverbs, when God uses a deer or a roe, hey, look, when God uses the simple base things, look back to God and say, thank God, thanks for giving me a chance. I don't deserve a chance. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And God said, I can keep using you. Oh, but when we start heading up the totem pole, we say, you got to use me. I'm next in line. Better give me a shot. Look, whoa, 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 look at me, look at me, look at me. God said, well, what's happened to your attitude? You just wanted people to look up to me instead of me look at you. You see, God does not choose the mighty because there is a problem in regard to who receives glory. I think if he gets to receive glory, he'll continue to use. I'm nearing completion, but let me say this. Jesus came and associated himself with the not so mighty. The not so mighty. Born into a simple carpenter's home. Isn't that amazing? You see what God did? Could have Jesus been born into a castle?
Uh-huh.
A palace?
Uh-huh.
Sure. God said, see that carpenter's house? No, not that one. A couple blocks over. Yeah. This carpenter works by himself. Rides a donkey to work every day. Couple tools. Yeah, right there, that one. No, not the guy that runs a construction company right here. Yes. That Joseph. That's how Jesus started. Born to a clean, but virtually unknown woman. She was a virgin. Had Mary had her names in all the papers prior to this? No. Was she a religious leader in the religious kingdom? No. Mary just got up, went down to the tabernacle and went to church like she's supposed to. And when her mommy and daddy told her, you be clean, don't let the boys touch you. You stay clean, you do right. She said, yes, mama. Yes, daddy. She obeyed. She grew up modest, decent, probably sat in the back, cowered a little bit during the services. Probably not the loud, bombastic, attractive, just a simple, pure little country girl was used to birth the Son of God into existence. Every time I think about those kind, I'm encouraged. Hey, simple little country folk, God can use you and he wants to use you. Born in a stable, Jesus used rocks for his pillow. You know, when he was born, he was compared to a lamb. Why not a stallion? Oh, just a simple little lamb. Slept under the stars. Not in the Ritz-Carlton. No crown, not of gold. The only crown that the Savior had was a crown made of thorns, which is not even a flower. No jewel-studded scepter, but a simple walking stick. No limousine ride into Jerusalem, but the back of a donkey. No Stacy Adams patent leather shoes, but old beat-up sandals. No burial in a famous Arlington cemetery, but he borrowed a tomb. Let me tell you this, though. But of Jesus Christ, a wise writer said, if Alexander the Great, Charlemagne, or Napoleon were to come into this room right now, we would all stand out of respect. But if Jesus walked in, we would all fall on our faces out of adoration. Jesus, the greatest leader of all, came not in the image of might and power, but he came in the image of a lowly, humble servant. Why? The fulfillment of the scripture in 1 Corinthians, it says, not many mighty. It's not that God can't use the mighty, he just can't find many that are usable. He said, I'll use the weak, beggarly, not so wise, not so sharp. Some of you that you see some fella that doesn't know exactly how to tie his tie, and some of you ladies, that some gal that she's trying hard, but she doesn't know how to coordinate her clothes so well. And as you mock and as you tease, you better watch out, because God's going to lay his hand on some of those not so mighty, and in your arrogance, they're going to bypass you and be used of God, and you will just be history.
Right.
You'll see. Not many mighty. I'm finished, but let me say, you need to be careful, because if you're too mighty, if you're lost, if you're not saved, if you're not a born-again Christian, and you sense that you have the attitude of the mighty, you're wealthy, you're intelligent, you're successful, you might want to be careful. people get too haughty, have a hard time trusting Jesus as Savior. You say, why? Because you got to come as a poor boy. You come to Him in humility saying, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. You see, the mighty seem to think they can save themselves or they don't need a Savior. Hell will be full of the mighty. Heaven will be populated by humble people that say, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I'll let you do all the saving. You come as a beggar to a king. You say, well, I'm royalty. No, you're not royalty. We're all just a bunch of beggars. He's the king. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed.